Like Moses, who saw in the distance that burning bush, could have walked on, but he turned aside to look. And the scripture says that when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, he spoke to him. We ourselves must turn aside to look into the things of God. And Father, help us. We pray for your help today. We pray for the help of the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the one sent by the Father and the Son to come alongside of us and remind us of everything that Jesus has said and to lead us into all the truth. Wonderful Advocate, we thank you. We receive grace today. We ask that you'd make known your way and your mind and your word. And we, Lord, offer our hearts to you today. Make us tender. Make us sensitive. Cause us to be people who see and hear and understand in the hearts. And so may your word be true in us. Lord, we know your word is true. May it have power in us today. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And I forgot one really important announcement before. And it is this, that we're having the visit of a special visitor for the summit who will, I'm asking him if he will actually speak on two or three occasions. And this is Chris Peterson. Now, Chris is a good man. And I've been aware of Chris for years and he's been aware of me. We've never actually had anything to do with each other, but from the time I met him, probably around the year, 2002 or 2003. I mean, I didn't meet him, but I was at a meeting where he was speaking. I have felt from that time to this that this man was a true apostle and had a genuine grace. And I think he is a person like me, called to pioneer these graces and open the ways for other people. He has an organization called Apostle Net International, and he now heads up a church in Caloundra called Acts Church International. Chris actually was effectively one of the fathers, the original fathers of the Assembly of God denomination. There's a whole new generation of people leading it now, but Chris was a man who brought many of those people to Christ, and at the point that he was in charge of church planting in Queensland, he planted an average of one church every 14 days for 6 years. And that is only possible when you have apostolic grace for that purpose. And since he's not been in that position, and it's been years, they haven't reproduced anything of the like of what that dear man did. His background is he's a farmer. But he's a very down-to-earth, honest, practical man with a big heart who loves people. And he's a father in the faith. Anyway, he's joining us, and he wanted to come and sit and see what we were doing and learn. But I said, no, you're not coming unless you're sharing. And what I maybe hadn't said was that some weeks ago I flew down to Caloundra to spend a day with him talking, because it had been on my heart for ages, really, that I have to reach out to other people like this, because we have to build an agreement in the spirit realm of genuine apostles and fathers across Australia, because if you don't, then the false apostles and the false prophets get into agreement and somehow lock things up in the spirit realm. In other words, If someone occupies the place that someone else should have, they're greatly hindering the work of God. And yet the genuine fathers tend to be the guys who are not pushy, not trying to make a name for themselves, and willing for someone else to go first and that kind of thing. So consequently, you know, those who have grace have to be all the more careful to take the time to build the relationships that are necessary. Sometime after the summit, I'm going to make the effort to go to Perth and spend some time talking with John McElroy again. There are some very good people in this nation, and I trust the Lord will bring us into relationship with more and more of them for the sake of the body of Christ. Anyway, Chris will be with us, and so you can look forward to meeting him and hearing what he has to say as well. All right, now, let's consider these two words. And I basically have a simple comment to make about each of these two words, but the first is remembering. All of us are interested in having those things in place in our lives which are genuine keys to liberty. That is, what are some of the basic things that ought not be neglected if we want to actually walk in the grace of God? You know, it's one thing to hear the grace of God preached and to say, well, I believe that. It's one thing to say, well, I believe that God in his mercy and grace, you know, sent his son to die and so my name's in heaven. But it's another thing to walk in the power of grace. That is, to walk under the favour of God. To have an open heaven. You know, is not this something that we ought to be so interested in that we dare not depart from the path of walking in those things that keep grace upon our lives? You know, in a practical way, keep us walking in the flow of freedom and liberty and anointing and favour and joy, just, you know, pleasing God and having him pour out even more upon us that we did not deserve. Well, if you want two keys, I'm going to give you two today. If you want to know two things that should always be in place and from which you should never depart, it is these two things. And the first of these is remembering. It's simple enough, but if you don't remember the things that God has done, you are very unlikely to walk in the ways of God, and you're very unlikely to see him do it again as often as you would want to. Remembering is a tremendous tool or key to grace. And the Lord knows it, because when you go looking through Holy Scripture, you find so many places where he tells you to remember things. And the reason you're meant to remember them is because if you remember them well, it keeps you pointing in the right direction, treading the right path, having a right heart attitude, having a right faith, and all of that helps God to keep you walking toward him and in a way that an open heaven remains over you. It's very important. And this is why, of course, that Jesus said concerning the Last Supper, when he broke the bread and offered the cup, he said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. And the reason every Sunday morning we break the bread and take the cup is to keep alive this very thing. It's a means of grace and so important. It's not the only thing we should remember. We should try and remember the incredible answers to prayer that we've received. All of us have had an answer to prayer. I'll guarantee that sometime in the past you needed a healing and you got a healing. Some phenomenal thing that occurred to you. You need to remember that. I mean, at the time, you were probably very grateful. But with the passage of years, you tend to forget a lot of the things that have happened. But do you know that by remembering it, you are more likely to take a hold of the power of God in obtaining another like miracle? In fact, it's very handy in prayer that we remember the things as we pray. And not only tell the Lord that we're remembering it, but as the scripture says, put him in remembrance of it. And I'll often pray this way, Lord, this is what you said. And Lord, this is the mighty thing you did then. In fact, there's a scripture, a very interesting one. It's got this very colourful expression. And at first reading, the meaning of it would skip past a lot of folks. But I pondered it for a while and figured I knew what it meant. Some fellow writing the Psalms who had some problem, he was struggling with these problems, and then he basically said, I know what I'll do. I will appear to the, I will appeal, he said, I will appeal to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. Well, what does that mean? I will appeal to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. See, the right hand of God is that hand of power and of miracles and of, actually, it's the hand of fellowship. And see, if God extends his hand of fellowship to you, guess what's going to flow? Miracles are going to come your way. Answers to prayer, abundant grace. You want the right hand of God. The hand of fellowship means you're his, you're a son, you belong, you're approved. Nothing is too good for you. And out of the right hand of God, many mighty miracles have been performed. The opening of the Red Sea. You know, the water out of the rock. You know, all kinds of miracles along the way. And what's he saying? I will appeal to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. What he really was saying was, I know what I'm going to do to address this problem. I'm going to put God in remembrance of all those incredible things he's done in the past, because if I stir all that up in my memory and before God, guess what? We're going to get more miracles and I'll get this problem solved. Remembering is huge. I'm going to show you a few quick scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verses 1 to 6 before we come to a really key verse just later in the same chapter. And there it is. It's on the screen, but you've got an advantage I don't have, because the other screen hasn't gone up yet. So I got the hard work. Anyway, Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 6. Look how a remembrance occurs in the passage. Moses speaking to them. He says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember, he says, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. What's it saying here? All the tough things he puts you through, all the good things he does for you, all of them are designed to bring you into a good place with God. None of it is designed to harm you, to do you good if you respond to it properly. So he's feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you, this is very important, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord, your God, walking in his ways and revering him. It's all about remembering. And if you think, well, is there a bit more to it? Yes, there is. But you've got to know this. You've really got to read this passage before I show you the verse I'm about to show you. He disciplined them, trained them, corrected them, provided miracles all the while, you know, all the while working with them to try and get them to remember his commands, because if they would remember his commands and walk in them, they would enter, they would possess, they would be rich, they'd be blessed. And then he gives us this scripture in verses 17 and 18 of the same passage. You may say to yourself, now he's warning them about when they get into this promised land and it's all milk and honey there, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You could be tempted that way, couldn't you? If you were fertilizing and watering your fig trees and they produce figs, you think, well, you come and say to your wife, oh, gee, I'm glad I made the effort. You know, I'm glad I worked hard this year to fertilize those trees. Look at all the fruit that we've produced now. So you could be very tempted. You might start a business and after a huge amount of effort it does well, you could be tempted to come home and say, oh, finally, you know, I've worked hard, but I've got the reward of my labor. No, he's saying here, see a bigger picture, please. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember. You see this key word again, remember. The Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. We go to John 16 and verse 4. Jesus is speaking here, and we come now along to some New Testament concepts. But Jesus said to them, I've told you this. Well, he told them a whole bunch of things. So that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And if we go to Acts 20 and 35, he says, in everything I did, this is Paul talking now, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are just a couple little samples from the scriptures of the many things that are said about remembering. Remembering instructions and commands, remembering warnings, remembering miracles, remembering what God has said. So very important. If you're careless, you know, you hear these things and you walk away. Could I say, please, there are many, many people who've been offered grace, but were careless in listening, careless in remembering, didn't really take notice of what God was said, and so forfeited by neglect the grace that could have been theirs. Remembering is one of the key ways that we keep ourselves from neglect and from forfeiting grace. Now we consider another word. We have 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 14 to 16. The other word that comes up constantly in Scripture, but which we never stop to always make a big fuss over, like remembering, is this word thanksgiving, or giving thanks. And yet it amazes me how often, not only is it in Scripture, but how often unusual things are said about thanksgiving. I just have a few scriptures, but in these you will see some unusual things said. Thanksgiving, it would appear, plays a far more significant role in giving God the glory in ways that you cannot see than we've ever imagined. It seems, from reading Paul, that God does a whole lot of things in certain ways with his people to cause thanksgiving, because thanksgiving in itself seems to do something very powerful in the spirit realm that aids the purposes of a sovereign God in giving leadership to the church. You'll see a little of this. You'll get a glimpse as we look at these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause, take a look at the word, may cause thanksgiving. You see, you would think that the purpose of grace reaching people was to save them, or the purpose of grace reaching people was to be sure that there's a multitude in heaven, or the purpose of grace reaching people was to bring people into the love of God so that there was unity. But we find this kind of statement repeated in Scripture. See, verse 15, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Could we go on record here today as saying thanksgiving has a far, far greater role in our lives than we've imagined, but most of its effect is not visible? Oh, it's nice when you do something for someone and they thank you. You feel that, oh, yes, something appropriate's been done, something's been completed. No, you didn't do it to receive thanks, but when they have a good attitude to it, it feels right. But could I say that despite what might be the appropriateness of thanksgiving that's visible to our eyes, it does something invisible in the spirit realm that we have little knowledge of. It's huge. And we need to be sure that we are living lives of thanksgiving, not only so that the glory is the Lord's, but so that he is then able to position us and our people and our church all the more effectively in the flow of the grace that he wants us in. He says, moreover, therefore we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We go to Ephesians 5 and verses 3 and 4. I just want to quickly support what I'm saying with these scriptures. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. It's very interesting the passages that this kind of thing occurs in. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be... This is probably more to the point. You already knew what the first one said. Everyone please take a look at this second verse. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So foolish talk's out of place. It probably knocks some things out. You know, some grace that should have flowed to you, you've probably cast off somehow just by foolish talk, when with thanksgiving something wonderful might have flowed. All you young blokes need to learn this. I know in growing up myself, I had to learn to control my tongue. I had to learn to have a better heart attitude out of which you would speak or not speak on many occasions. There are many occasions when we have to learn not to speak. The proverb says that where there are many words, sin is not absent. We must control the tongue. So foolish talk is out of place, it says, but thanksgiving is always in place. Let's go down a few verses to verse 20 of the same chapter. And if I read the line before it, which doesn't appear on your screen, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And then comes this statement, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Look, here's a basic instruction. Do you want to walk in grace? Do you want to know the Lord in a way more than you do? Do you want to find it easy to access His presence? The simple instructions are here, but it's so easy to pass over it because it doesn't look as important as some other things, such as faith. But thanksgiving, hugely important. Always giving thanks, he says. We go a couple of pages through now to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 17. And again he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now I've shown you that those verses to show you this one little passage now. I have often noticed this, but not yet really ever taught about it. It's often stood out to me. It's almost like it's hit me in the face repeatedly. And I want you to see it today. We've often taught from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about the power of cheerful giving, the power of generosity, the power of offerings, the power of sowing seeds. You know as well as I do, we've often quoted those scriptures that said, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and he will also supply and increase your store of seed. And we've taught you to have faith for the increase of your store of seed. The scripture goes on to say you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. We've taught you to want to be generous on every occasion and to be trusting God to make it that way for you. We've taught all these wonderful concepts. And over the years we've seen our people grow and do better and generosity flow. And not especially important to me is we've seen so many people come to have such good attitudes towards money, being so willing to give, desiring to give. All of that is great. But there's something else in this passage that we've never highlighted concerning thanksgiving that I've always noticed there, and I thought, oh, there's something hugely important here that we've never grasped. We'll take a look at it now, and we'll take these five verses as a little passage from 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 10 to 14. We start with the verses I've already quoted. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You've been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and throughout your generosity. Now you see this little bit tagged on the end here that we've never greatly highlighted before. It's like it's the purpose. It's like it's the outcome. It says you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will what? Result in thanksgiving to God. It's almost like if that bit doesn't, if you don't add that bit on, you don't complete the loop. You know, the whole purpose of this sowing and reaping and being involved in the matter of giving and receiving, and in Paul's case, he was taking this huge and generous offering so he could go and give it to the poor in Jerusalem, but the loop was not completed unless there was huge thanksgiving in the heart of the people. That thanksgiving went back to God, and so the giving of people over here caused these people to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks, and that is what seems to do something for God. You know, if somebody needs new tires on their car and you give them new tires, you've done something for them. But when they are so grateful and bless the Lord and give thanks to God, it seems to do something for God. And it closes the loop in this thing. There's a little more here. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So he amplifies it. It has to be important. He's labouring the point here. And a little more, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And he labours the point now some more, the last statement. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. This completes the loop even more, because he's saying after they've given thanks to God, in their hearts is something towards you, and that thing that's in the heart of those people towards you is actually going to strengthen you, help you, bring blessing to you. Somehow, you know, the stuff here we don't fully understand, but let me assure you, God has an economy, a spiritual economy. And we participate in that economy when we combine two things with our giving. One is that our giving is really willing. Oh, we just want to. And the other that we combine is the cheerfulness and the joy. You've all heard the scripture that said God loves a cheerful giver. But there are passages in scripture where the Lord was commanding his people to take up huge offerings, but all the Lord wanted were the offerings from those whose hearts were willing. It's when we participate with these willing hearts, glad hearts, cheerful hearts, so happy, that it seems to bring in the component that's needed to this whole economic cycle of what the Apostle Paul called the matter of giving and receiving. But that whole cycle is not complete without thanksgiving and without that sense of appreciation in the heart to one another that somehow completes the loop, puts glory into the heavens for the Lord, gives him freedom to act all the more, and brings all the more blessing back upon our own lives. The stuff there we don't see, what we need to do is believe what the Scripture says and act in accordance with it. So friends, could I in closing bring to your memory this morning the story of three offerings in the Scripture, only one of which we'll look Scripture up on. When I first began to think about this morning, what I was thinking was, we ought to take a look at some of the offerings in the Bible. Here's us about to make a thanksgiving offering, and what I want to do is to make sure that we're not just giving the money. You know what I mean? Or not just coming forward and placing an envelope and thinking we've done our part. No, I've wanted to make sure that this thing had all the spiritual connections in it that is needed. I thought, well, maybe we should look at some of these Bible offerings to find what we can learn from them. Instead, I went this other route of remembering and thanksgiving But what I discovered was there's lots of offerings in the Bible. There's everything imaginable there, all from the offerings of Cain and Abel, clear through to the offerings of the poor widow who gave her two mites, and Paul's offering, you know, with the poor we just talked about, is huge. You can't cover it. But there are at least three offerings. There would be more, but three that I'm remembering today, all of which have to do with taking offerings for a building. First of all, there was the offering taken in the desert to build the tabernacle. Then later, there was an offering that King David took up so that there'd be huge wealth stored up so that Solomon could build the temple, because David wasn't allowed to build the temple. And then in the history of Israel, there was a time when the temple was in terrible, terrible disrepair because evil kings and sin amongst the people and corruption amongst the priesthood. It had fallen in disrepair, was full of rubbish and idolatry and all kinds of vile things. And the king wanted to take an offering from all the people of Israel to restore the temple. These three offerings are worthy of remembering today because of a central lesson that seems to be in them. So, first of all, just in a word, the offering in the wilderness. We spoke of it last week or the week before. I don't need to labour the point. What was interesting about this one was they're in the desert. They need to have an offering to build this tabernacle. The Lord commanded the offering. The interesting thing is this. The Lord commanded Moses to take the offering, and he commanded the tabernacle be built with the offering, but the Lord did not command any individual person to give. Yes, he commanded there had to be an offering. Moses had no choice but to stand up in front of all the people and say, I want to receive an offering, and you all need to think about whether you're going to give. But the stipulation from the Lord, and by the way, if you go to the relevant chapter in the book of Exodus and find this, you will find that this stipulation is repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. It is that only he whose heart is willing should bring the offering. So that is known as a free will offering. So that nobody can sit in God's house and accuse God's people of wanting their money. Which people do, but I want to say it's a lie. I also want to say that Moses had no choice. He had to take the offering. It's no good people saying, oh, he's always taking offerings. The leader must do the thing that pleases God and is good for the people and good for the work of God. And you know, I can remember this, me making this same point back in the year 1991 when we ran that cargo campaign. It was a lot of fun. We used to refer to BC, and which was before cargo, and but we spent months, you know, and we raised something like $1.4 million just from our own people, given over 3 years. And I said to the church at the time, I have no choice. The Lord has told me what to do, told me how to take the offering, what kind of offering. You all have a choice as to whether you participate, but I have no choice with respect to putting this matter in the life of the church. But still, from there we learn that lesson. You might say, where are they going to get all that wealth in the desert? But this is where we learn the other lesson. God always provides. And they had brought all that money out of Egypt. The Lord had said to them, before they left Egypt, ask your neighbour for whatever you want. Ask them for gold and pearls and silver. And they did. They asked their neighbour, and their neighbours piled them up with everything they had, and they carried all that wealth with them out of Egypt, so that in the desert there was plenty of wealth for the offering. And even after they poured wealth into the offering, they still had plenty of wealth. They're pretty wealthy people. God always supplies. And years ago, I can tell you the year. The year was 1993. And I can tell you where I was. We were having a Thanksgiving celebration one Sunday night on a concrete slab. We had bought the 25 acres on Norman Road. We had our tent pitch there where we used to meet on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and we began the building project next to it, and we had laid the slab, and it was a huge slab, and we decided that we're going to have a Sunday night service on that concrete slab, a Thanksgiving service. And some of you were there. How many were there? See, it's probably half. And I can remember sitting there that night. I can remember a few people who were there too. I could name names. But I remember that night the Lord gave me a scripture. It was from Isaiah 45. And it's verse 3. Now, it wasn't only verse 3. It was like verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it was something that he had originally said to Cyrus, his anointed. But in the middle of that, he gave me this promise. He said, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. That promise has not yet been fulfilled. But I still hold the promise. What is this riches stored in secret places? I believe there are people who have wealth, and it's good that they have it, and they're entitled to it, and it's good that they have plenty for their families. But I believe there are people in this world, God's people, who with respect to all the wealth that they have put away, some of it, you know, it's in secret places. It's stored away in bank accounts or in stocks and bonds or real estate or somewhere. It's ferreted away, and it's good wealth. You know, it's not exposed to the eyes of other people. It's riches stored in secret places. But a day will come when the Lord will say to people, listen, a certain portion of that is for this ministry. I'm now on the brink of launching a ministry that I'm asking for $5 million, but I know full well it could need $50 million, it could mean $100 million. And I would say that over the next 50 years, we will need $50 billion to run that ministry. Do you think the Lord is not going to give me riches stored in secret places? I believe that promise. Do you think the gospel is not worth having that amount of money spent on it? For Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. Go, he said. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. When we launch this television ministry, we're going to be baptizing people in the name. We're not talking the traditional baptism. We're going to be teaching them to obey. We're going to speak to all nations. The day is coming when this world is going to be destroyed by fire. Every piece of paper in it and every computer program in it that represents wealth at all, because that's where wealth is these days, it's all electronic digits, noughts and ones. Wealth is digital. I've got a few notes in my pocket here. But as you know, most of us, our wealth is digital. And occasionally you get a statement from the bank with some numbers on there. A day is coming. But even if it's notes in your pocket, and even if you've got a little Fort Knox, even if you've got a little part of your house walled off with bricks and in there you've got some gold bars, let me tell you something. A day is coming when not a skerrick of it remains. This world is going to be faced with fire. All the stocks, all the bonds, all the shares, all the cash, every mafia briefcase with all those, you know, unmarked bills, the whole lot. Don't you think we could have spent some of those to get the gospel out before it gets burned up, before all that gold melts? The Bible says, listen, it's not just melting like you and I know. The Bible says the elements will melt with fervent heat. The elements. You know, like potassium and mercury and, you know, gold is gone. Why? Because he's going to put a whole new face upon this planet. What's he say? A new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I love that bit. We mostly use some of that gold. Listen, the gospel is worth it. That's what we're going to do. And so he'll fulfill that promise. Put wealth in the hands of those who will use it for the kingdom of God. Let me show you the scriptures before we finish concerning this other offering. We go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. No, it's not. It's 1 Chronicles. Joseph, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And this is about David and Israel's offering for the temple. I'm going to read you the few verses, and then I've done a calculation here of what David's offering of gold was worth. It's a great deal more than I'd thought. In fact, I've tried to put it through the calculator and it got apoplexy. It couldn't handle the huge number, and I had to resort to a bit of paper to work with decimal places to be able to figure out the thing. But this was the part of Israel's history where the tabernacle was still standing, but they needed to build a temple in Jerusalem. God had said to David, "You're not the one to build the temple. You're a man of warfare. Your son Solomon, a man of peace, is going to build that temple." But David wanted to make it very possible, and so he gathered all the wealth he could gather so Solomon would lack nothing in building that temple. So, let's read quickly the scriptures. We lost over there? 29? It is 1 Chronicles and 29. What do I say? 9. It's my birthday. You know it. I've worked hard this week. All right. We're all set. We've got a quick whip through this chapter 29 to get the point. Okay, then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." And that's something we have to remember, friends, in what we do. You know, when we bring offerings, trying to do practical things with them, we have to remember it's not for man. It is for God. No matter how practical it may be, no matter how much it looks like something here on planet Earth, it is for the Lord we do this. So David says, "With all my resources I've provided for the temple of my God." Now what were all his resources? I can tell you what all his resources were. Taxes, rampaging armies, going out and conquering nations and bringing all the wealth home. But that was the official wealth of the nation. When he said all my resources, he's talking about government resources, government coffers. So he says, out of all of that, he says, "I've given gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, onyx for the settings, turquoise stones, all that." Now we go to verse 3 to 5. Now he gets to his personal offering. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple." In other words, everything, over and above everything he provided as king out of government, he's now going to give his personal wealth. And here's what it is. He said, 3,000 talents of gold. Now, gold of Ophir, that was pretty special gold, apparently. So, 3,000 talents, and this is where I got my calculator, and it had limited help for me. What is this 3,000 talents of gold worth? It turns out, and the footnote in your Bible will tell you, that this 3,000 talents of gold is 110 imperial tons, or about 100 metric tons. Now, we work in metric tons in this nation, so that means every ton is 1,000 kilograms. So he's got 100,000 kilograms of gold. So I did my little calculation here. I'm working the other way. We value gold by the ounce, right? Okay, so there are 16 ounces in every pound, and there are 2.2 pounds in a kilogram. So in a kilogram of gold, we have got 35.2 ounces. So in 1,000 kilograms of gold, we have got, which is a ton, We have got 35,200 ounces. But this is 100 tons. So that means over 100 tons, we have got 3,520,000 ounces of gold. If you valued this gold at $800, which it's not, and it was 800 US for ages, and now it's been up over 1,000 US. But if you undervalued the gold and said, oh, it's only $800 Australian per ounce, well, that amount of gold is worth $2,816,000,000. Maybe I should be reading billions instead of trillions here. Anyway, there's a lot of noughts on my paper. At $1,000 an ounce, we are talking, must be let's just call it in millions, 3,520 million. Right? Not 10 or 100 million, 3,000, that's what his gold was worth. Anyway, now he put in 3 talents of gold, but then he took an offering from the personal wealth of the leaders. This wasn't all the people of Israel, this was just the leaders of Israel. David had put in 3 tons, and they together put in another 5 tons. So, friends, along with all the tons the state had put in, they had a lot of tons of gold to build this temple. Plus all the silver and the red. The numbers, it boggles the mind after a while. Was it a generous offering? Yes. But here's where we get to the point. I make my point now. It's this. David's statement when he took the offering was, now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? You see the willingness factor again. And then the interesting thing is in verse 9. Throw up verse 9, Joseph. This is interesting because now it goes to the public, goes beyond the leaders. And look what it says. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And then I want to show you one more. David offers a prayer. And he makes a statement concerning God. And we find this, Joseph, verses 11 to 13. This is what David says about all of this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Everyone look closely. Wealth and honor come from you. David should know. Listen, did David have a lot of wealth? Is 100 tons of gold a lot of wealth? Then he had these piles of silver that were bigger. He's a very wealthy man. Do you think the wealthiest man in the world, he had to be the wealthiest man in the world, and then Solomon got even wealthier. Solomon was the wealthiest. Do you think they might not know something about how to gather wealth? But for them, it all went back to this. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. These words ought to be prayed over until we understand deeply in the heart some perception of how we can walk with God in the matter of finance. Well, when he got finished praying, I think you should hear this. When he got finished praying, he says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? It comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willing your people are who here have given to you. O Lord. I like this little prayery text on here. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Keep this desire in the heart of your people forever. Friends, we should not lose track. I just close with this little note. I got this handed to me on the weekend, and I don't know who it's from. There's no name on it, and I wasn't there when it was handed in. But somebody had been reading their Bible, someone in the church, I'll find out who later, And they made these notes from 2 Chronicles chapter 24. This is the third offering I was referring to. And they've got a little heading on their note, re the current funds campaign. In other words, about what we're doing right now. They made these notes from, this is what they found in the scripture. Joash commanded the Levites to take a collection for the repair of the temple. But the Levites delayed. They were reluctant to collect the money from the people. The king commanded that a chest be placed outside the gate of the temple. And then all the people brought contributions gladly, and the chest was filled repeatedly, and a large sum, a huge sum was raised. The Levites, here's the notes this person made, the Levites were hesitant to ask for the offering. And that which was meant to be used to serve the Lord had been taken and used for wicked purposes. But once the opportunity came, there was joy in all as they gave, and wealth that was hidden was released. If Joash had not been persistent and bold enough to ask for the money, the people would have been robbed of joy and the temple would not have been provided for. And this person concludes with this little note, we are in a time that is exactly the same. If we don't ask, we rob people of the joy and we rob the temple of the funds. And I think this applies not just to what we're doing today, it applies to this whole television campaign. So we thank the Lord. Friends, We're here to say thank you to God. And we are here to bring our offerings. I'd like you to join with me for a few moments of prayer. I'd like to invite the singers and the band and the worship leader to come. Join me on the platform. And we're going to just take these few moments together to properly give our thanks to God and to present our thank offerings to the Lord. After which I want to pray and command a blessing on you and upon your families. And after which I would like to, at the close of the service, pray for anyone who has a health need, believing there will be healing in the house today. So, let's just enter into a spirit of prayer. I would like us to give thanks for a number of things. I want you to thank the Lord for making this property debt-free 4 years ago. I want you to thank the Lord He's going to continue to provide for us, and He will provide today. I want you to thank the Lord for debt cancellation miracles, and to express a confidence that God is going to provide for you. Could I say, I believe today represents a watershed in the realm of the Spirit. A watershed is that point or mark at which everything starts to run in a different direction. A watershed is actually the very top of a mountain where as the rain that falls on one side of a certain point runs that way. But the rain that falls on the other side of that certain point all runs that way. Two drops travelling down together in theory could go in different directions. A complete watershed, I believe today, represents a watershed of grace. Try and understand what I'm saying. Today represents for me a multiplication of grace. And insofar as we have remembered what the Lord has done and given thanks, I think it shifts something in the spirit realm. I hadn't seen it until this morning when I began to pray. The moment I began to pray, I felt the Lord was saying, that up until this point, as far as the ministry is concerned, you know, it's always been hand to mouth. It's always been a struggle to do the next thing, to believe for the next amount of money to do the next thing. We've often been stretched. We've often relied on loans. I believe this watershed of grace will mean that we move from those who've had to borrow to those who can lend. That by trusting in the Lord's grace, as a debt-cancelling God, we move to the place where there's a storehouse. So we operate out of a storehouse instead of operating out of debt, I believe. Over the years, there have been many prayers for the release of wealth, and there have been many promises, prophecies that said wealth was being released hugely to us. The time has come that by faith some watershed event shifts that in the grace of God. It's time to believe for a whole new deal. When we pray, I want you to thank God for the grace that shifts us now over that watershed. We've climbed a mountain. We're to go down the other side by faith. Let's believe. Philip, would you begin? Just begin. The rest of us are in the Spirit. Now our piano player will get in the Spirit too. And we're going to bring our prayers before the Lord. Why don't you stand with me and ready your offerings. You have your normal tithes and normal offerings maybe. And you have a special offering. All of those whose hearts have led them this way. So hold those offerings in your hand, and especially that Thanksgiving offering. If you came without it, you can simply determine to give it through the week or next weekend. You don't have to feel left out. But this Thanksgiving business is serious. It's very happy serious. And so with our offerings, we stand before the Lord, but we give thanks to God. Let's pray unitedly and thank the Lord that He removed the debt on this building 4 years ago. I remember thanking Him before, but I think now all of us, let's lift up the heartfelt gratitude to the living God. Father, we lift our voice in thanksgiving today to thank You. We give thanks unto God, a living God who does amazing things, wonderful things. And we thank You, Lord, that You did this for us. We thank You, Lord, that You saw fit to provide this property and to make it debt-free and to put it in our hands and then to call us to do other great things with it. We thank You today, and we are glad. We give with rejoicing an offering of this gratitude unto the living God. We declare today before heaven and earth that it is God Himself who has done this wonderful thing and has used His servants to do this thing. So, Lord, we give thanks unto Your name today. Let's thank the Lord for debt cancellation miracles in principle. That God is this kind of God and will help us. Father, I thank You. You are a debt cancelling God. You are a giving God. You are a providential God. As David said, wealth and honour come from You. You, in Your hands, O God, is the strength and power to lift up. We acknowledge today the God of heaven, a living God. We acknowledge a sovereign God who is over all, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them out wealthy. The God who is well able to defeat enemies and to provide all that we need. We acknowledge the God of heaven today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your claim upon our lives, the Great Commission and every commandment. We acknowledge your grace by which you have favored us, and we give thanks to God. Bless the name of Jesus. Let's thank the Lord that he's entrusted us with the stewardship of the gospel and is entrusting us to build this television ministry. Let's thank the Lord for this stewardship, this trust. Father, I thank you that you've brought us to this place and you've given to us many things and you've strengthened our hands, and we are glad, O God. We thank you, blessed Saviour. And let's thank the Lord, finally, that he is going to move us from hand to mouth to storehouse, from operating out of loans and immediate needs needing to be met, to being able to supply even the needs of others. As the scripture says, you will lend and borrow from none. Let's thank the Lord he's moving us into a greater grace and will cancel all our debts. Father, we thank you for this greater grace. Thank you that today is a day of grace. And I ask you, Lord, for the fulfillment of all these prophecies, the answer of all our prayers, and I ask for the release of all this wealth that is meant to come for us to build the ministries of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of the Great Commission. I thank you. We trust your grace today. And Lord, we humble ourselves in bringing our offerings unto God. Friends, each one of us, each one in your own heart, just look to the Lord now. You're going to make an offering, whether it's the normal offering or the special one. You're going to bring an offering to God. Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's was not, but it was only what was in their heart. So we bring our offerings with thanksgiving, willingly. We look to God. Let's do that together now. Let's bring our offerings and place them before the Lord, knowing this is a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord. Go ahead. Who'd like to be the first? Place your gifts.